Grace to you all and peace from God in heaven and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's been 3 months since you've had an update from the Dixon Family Parenting Compound, and I'm sure you're all on the edge of your seats. The three young primates I'm raising seem to play only one game with each other. It's called Let's Wrestle. And it always, always, always ends in screaming. And I think the stress of it has permanently constricted my blood vessels and aged me prematurely. I'm 28 years old. So when I'm nearing my wit's end, I sometimes give them this one rule, just this one, in my opinion, very clearly articulated expectation. No wrestling. Find one other way to play together for a moment. And these are really good boys. And they love and respect me. Thank you. And so the first worshiping body laughed heartily at that line. And frankly, I thought it was a little rude. They love and respect me. And so they do play something else, like soccer, which turns quickly into full contact soccer, which turns into rugby, which turns into WrestleMania, which ends in screaming and crying. Now, our oldest is a rule follower, so when he sees the train teetering off the rails, he is my faithful mouthpiece. Guys, guys, our father, who art in the kitchen, said no wrestling. And the two younger brothers respect him like they respect me. And so the play gets wilder and wilder, and then he gets frustrated and thinks, what should he do? Should he just walk away and wash his hands of the coming trouble? Or should he try the more direct approach? Maybe knock their little heads together like coconuts? All too often, the direct approach wins out, of course. And when that happens, he is so surprised. There has never been a person on God's green earth more surprised about anything than he is about being taken aside. After all, he's not the one who's breaking the rules. He was on my side. He was just executing justice on my behalf. They deserved it. Why is he in trouble now? Why is he getting talked to? And we explained to him, you are their brother. You are not their mother or their father. You do not have authority to punish them. Even if you have judged their actions correctly, justly, your punishments are not just because they are coming from you, their brother. A brother's punishments do not have the power to transform in any positive way or instruct. They can only make the other brothers angrier or more bitter or distrustful. This is Ananias' dilemma in our reading this morning. Saul, whom we will come to know as Paul, author of most of the New Testament outside of the Gospels, is a monster. Anyone with a halfway decent moral compass can rightly judge and condemn him. He holds the coats for the mob that stones Stephen to death and smiles as it's happening. He enthusiastically sweeps into communities and seizes men or women, disappearing them across international borders. He intends to murder the disciples and apostles and terrorize anyone else who might be thinking of joining this fledgling movement of Jesus' followers, and now he's on his way to Damascus. That's Ananias' hometown. That means, as a disciple of Jesus, he's in danger. He's a target. He could be snatched up off the street and taken far away to Jerusalem. And so it's pretty surprising and pretty abrupt when Jesus all of a sudden calls out to Ananias, directs him to Saul's house, and orders him to lay hands on Saul. Not to kill him or even seize him, but to heal him. You see, Jesus has already gotten to Saul. He stopped him on the road to Damascus. He introduced himself as the one whom Saul was persecuting, and he struck him blind. Then he told him to carry on, keep going into Damascus, but wait there for instructions. Not judgment or death. Instructions. Purpose. But Ananias is reluctant. Understandably. Maybe he thinks, let's just leave Saul blinded. Maybe he thinks Saul deserves even harsher punishment. And maybe he's willing to carry it out. He's an older brother in the faith, after all. He'd be happy to execute the Lord's justice for him. But Jesus tells him, I have chosen this man, and I have a purpose for him. It's not for you, Ananias, to choose Paul's suffering or hand it out. It is for you to lay gentle hands on him and heal him, restore his sight. And though it may not be satisfying to you, it will bring about a change more powerful than any just punishment you might have doled out. This story is often called the conversion of Saul, and it's one of the most famous and classical stories of conversion in the history of Christianity. A lot of ink has been spilled about it, and a lot of gums have flapped about it. But I think this simple truth goes overlooked all too often. Paul is converted by mercy, by grace. And indeed, that is the only thing that converts. That is the only thing that can truly move a heart. We cannot punish people into faith or out of faith. That's what Paul was trying to do. And how did that turn out? Here you are, 2,000 years later, wasn't too successful. We cannot coerce people into loving God. We cannot threaten them into trusting God. And we know this because we have tried for so long, at least going back to Paul. We have tried to deliver one faith or another. We have tried to deliver Jesus at the point of a sword, literally at times. We can think of the Spanish Inquisition or the Crusades, but we still do it today. Give your life to Jesus or you'll go to hell. That's the point of a sword. And if faith is trust in God, how can that approach ever work? Who can trust? Who can love someone dangling them over a volcano? Sure, you might get people to sign on a dotted line under pressure, under duress, but it will never turn their hearts in a genuine way towards love and trust and faith. But gosh, we know who deserves it, don't we? Who's got it coming? Anyone with a half-decent moral compass can tell who's righteous and who isn't, who's good and who's bad, who's worth something and who's worth less, who's in and who's out. But then Jesus reminds us that is not your business. It's mine. It is not for you to dole out these punishments. It's not for us to play parent. Your business is to be a sister, be a brother, be a neighbor to everyone. Our calling is to love and serve our neighbors, near and far, familiar and strange, to reflect and extend the mercy and grace Jesus has shown us, which is what has turned our hearts in the first place. And even if we do it reluctantly and skeptically, we can watch in faith and in amazement as the Holy Spirit uses our proclamation of grace to transform the world. Amen.